like a river, I am delivered and whole. Love flows, saving the sinner, Jesus the giver of hope.
Having the opportunity to come and be with you this morning. You guys are in a great church. I've loved being here. And like Pastor Rick says, my wife and family, I've got three kids, a 13-year-old girl and 11 and 8-year-old boys. And so we're all living in Cambodia. We've been over there for just over a year now. My children had never left the country before Dad said, hey guys, we're going to be living in Cambodia. And so they had no idea what they were going to, but they're so excited to be there as well, and they're doing really great. And what we do as part of the She Rescue Home, if you don't know, is that we're what they call an aftercare facility for girls that have been victims of human trafficking, or they've been raped, prostituted, or they're at high risk of one of these things happening to them. And here in Australia, we often think, how can that even happen somewhere in the world? But unfortunately, it is a very real reality in Cambodia, and this is something that has been happening for many years now. And it was 10 years ago when Pastor Lee Ramsey went to Cambodia for the first time after hearing about what was going on over there. And she tells a story where she was sitting down having dinner, and an 8-year-old girl came up to her. She started speaking to this young girl, and she gave her a poster about not going with men. And this girl said to her, can you please help me? Tonight my friend, her parents are selling her to a man. Can you help me? And that just broke Pastor Lee's heart, and she started the She Rescue Home. Since that time, 71 girls now have come through our program, and it really is a home. We have a house there. We can house up to 20 girls at the moment. We have 11 girls and one baby staying in the home. So we have local staff who are mothers to these girls, and they look after them and care for them 24 hours a day. We have Khmer counsellors who help these girls to overcome their trauma and what has happened to them, and be able to process that so that they can live a normal life. And we have social workers as well who go out and work with the families of these young girls, that we can get them back home. We're not an orphanage. We don't intend to be an orphanage. We want these girls to live in their community and be part of a family. And so we work with their families that they can go back somewhere that's safe and secure. And it's an environment where they're going to thrive and do well. And so many of them do. And we put them in school as well, which we consider a very high priority. Cambodia is not known for its education, particularly young girls. And there's an obligation that children feel that they have to go and support their family rather than the way that we do it, that we support our children. And so young children will often forsake school to go and work, but we really do instill in them the value of education, the importance of education. And so we send them to a school, and even when they go home for 3 years, we follow them up. We pay all their school fees. We make sure they're going to school. And one of the girls who was one of the very first girls in the home is just this year started her law degree in university. And so that's an incredible thing for her. And what I want is, it's one thing to hear about the work that we do. It's another thing to see it. And so we have a video of the She Rescue Home, and I want you to be able to see inside the home. So if we can play that. Been in Australia 2 weeks. That makes me miss home, miss those girls, you know, what I love is that we are a part of a church that doesn't just see a need somewhere in the world and says, I hope someone does something about that, but we've seen the need, and so we will do something about that. We're going to make a difference, and you know, this morning, you may never go to Cambodia, you may never meet any of these precious young girls, and you may never even know their name, but you can make an incredible difference in their life if you were to give to the She Rescue Home this morning. And there's a number of ways that you can do that. There are some products down the back. You can go and see Michelle there. She'll be able to show you those products. And these products aren't made in a factory somewhere. They're made in the homes of the girls that are in our program. It's usually their mothers. And I've gone and sat in their homes and sat on the floor with them and spoken to them. And they will all tell you the incredible difference that that making these products and us selling them on their behalf has done to their life. One lady, when she started with our program, was $8,000 in debt, which is a pretty big debt even here. But in Cambodia, that is a massive debt. And so she now, after a number of years, and we helped her with budgeting, and we helped her, the people that she owed the debt to reduce the interest. She has now paid that debt off. And has done repairs to her home and done so many things. And she said that's because that she's made these products. And so buying this product, you're not just topping up an administration account somewhere. You're actually directly giving money to the families of these girls that we can send them back home. So you can do that. You can directly sponsor a girl. And there's a number of little blurbs at the back there of specific girls you can sponsor. And from as little as $10 a month, you can sponsor a girl and make a difference in her life. And we will send you updates about how she is going and what your money is doing for her. Another way you can give is that you can take one of these tins. Your seats weren't reserved this morning. There were just tins there. And so you're able to take one of these home. But by doing that, if you take one of these tins home, it is an obligation. It's a responsibility because these tins actually cost us money to make. And so this is $2 a tin. So you have to bring this tin back. If you take it home, it doesn't belong in the back of your cupboard. It doesn't belong up on the fridge and forgotten about. You have to bring it back. Bring it back to church. Bring it to the yes desk. And you have to bring it back with at least $3.50. I said $3.25 to the AM. So you guys are way more generous than the 8:30. So you guys have to give $3.50. And so do that this morning, and be a part of making a difference. And if you feel this morning that, I'd love to give a lot of money. You don't have to give a lot of money. You can just give something. Everything makes a difference. Or even this morning, if you say, I'd like to give a lot of money, but I can't even give a little bit of money. Can you just pray? Can you pray for us? Pray for our family, pray for our staff. We have 30 local staff, some of whom are Christians, some of whom aren't. In fact, one of our staff member became a Christian just last week after a number of years of being involved as part of our staff. And so it really is making a difference there. And please pray for us as we do an incredible work over there. And we're so happy to be able to be doing that this morning. All right. We're going to have the Word of God this morning. And this morning, what I love about church is it's just a place where you can be real. Place where you can talk about your struggles and talk about, the difficulties of life. And sometimes we like to hide things and so make it seem like we've got it all together. We all want to be Pastor Rick, who's got life together and everything's happening for him. Every one of us, including Pastor Rick, he'll be honest this morning. And he'll say, I don't have it all together. And there are some struggles and there are some issues and I do have some challenges. And I want to tell you about one of the great challenge and frustration of my life. And I need to be really honest with you this morning. And it's when I play Monopoly. And when I play Monopoly, I go out hard from the gate, and I just buy everything, and I'm buying up, and I'm trying to. I usually play with my kids, and so I just dominate my children, which is what dads do anyway. Mums are a bit more gracious, but we're doing this, and then what happens is I land on the community chest square, and I pick up the community chest card, I get a go to jail card. Get one of these. Go to jail. Go to directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And it's so frustrating because I'm trapped there and my children are buying all the properties that I need to buy so I can get my set and put hotels up. But can I tell you that in life, there are times where someone has given you a go to jail card. And this is when someone has offended you. This is when someone has hurt you. This is when someone has spoken words against you. And you are imprisoned and trapped by bitterness and unforgiveness. And life goes on around you. People continue on living their lives and you feel trapped by this. And this is your constant state of having this in your mind and you're trapped in jail. But this morning, the good news is that Jesus gives us a get out of jail free card. And this morning, I want to give you your get out of jail free card. That you can get out of that little square and you can start continuing on and living the life that God wants you to live. But first, I want to give you some context because we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, one of the stories of Jesus out of Matthew chapter 18 this morning. And Matthew chapter 18 is the go-to chapter for dispute resolution anywhere in Christianity, whether it's here in a church, whether it's in a Christian school or a Christian organization. Whenever there's issues between two people or there's some conflict, we always talk about the Matthew 18 process. And Jesus, at the very start of Matthew chapter 18, he says that you will be offended. And this is just the reality of life for all of us. You will be offended. There is going to be a time where someone says something or does something and it upsets you and it offends you. And my guess is that you don't have to think back very far to the last time you were offended. Maybe it was even earlier in the service when Pastor Rick got up and he says, "Hey, I want you to give." And you got offended because you're like, "Every time I come here, they just want my money. City Point just wants my money." No, we don't. We want so many other things as well. We want to release you into the destiny God has for your life. We want to see your talents used for good and for God and to unmistakably influence our generation. But we will ask for your money. But maybe that offended you. Or maybe it was something real and serious and you've been offended. But it happens in life. And Jesus says that this is what's going to happen. And then he talks about the lost sheep where there's a shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes away. And maybe he was offended, the sheep got offended, and this is the picture Jesus is trying to display here. And he says, don't just say, "Well, I've got these people," and forget about that person and what he said. No, 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 you need to go and sort that out and bring resolution to that issue. And then he talks about the sinning brother. And this is what we often call in Christianity, the Matthew 18 process. When someone has sinned against you, what do you do? And he says that what you do first is you don't speak badly about them to someone else. He says what you do first is you go to them and you say, "Hey, you said this, you did this, it made me feel this way or it's affected me in this way and I just want to let you know because, you know, it has hurt me." And usually, 9 times out of 10, more often than not, you'll find that in that, just by doing that, that person will say, "You know, I really didn't mean that. Or I didn't even know I said that. But this is what I meant and this is how I feel and I'm so sorry." And you can make resolution just by going to someone on your own and having that conversation, which can be sometimes a difficult and awkward conversation to initiate. But he says that will work it out. That will really help. But sometimes doing that and that doesn't heal the situation. He says, "Well, take some people with you, go and sit down and talk this all out and try and work it out. If that doesn't work, then you can involve the church and bring them into the church and you can try and work this out that way." And so he's preaching this sermon, if you like, about forgiving people and being offended. And Peter, who was one of the key disciples of Jesus, was sitting in the crowd hearing this. And as so often happens when you're sitting in a crowd and you're hearing the word of God, something in your mind triggers about something that, about what's being said, about something that's happened. And so this is what happens to Peter. And he's hearing this and Jesus is talking and he's triggered about something that's happened to him. And this is why he asks this question to Jesus in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And so here it's Matthew chapter 18 and Peter says, "My brother." And so maybe he's talking about one of the disciples. Maybe he's talking about someone that's close to Jesus and is part of the crowd. Because it's very easy to overlook when a stranger does something to us or says something. Someone cut you off in traffic this morning. You're upset at the moment, but you're probably not, you know, you probably got over that. Or someone says something that you don't, that's okay. But when it's someone close to you, when it's someone you love, then it's much harder to just put that out of your mind, and we hold on to that. And so maybe Thaddeus, I like the lesser known disciples. Thaddeus is one of the disciples. So maybe Thaddeus, he had said something to Peter and it's upset him. Maybe Thaddeus said, "Hey, Peter, you're not even educated. What do you mean you're one of the leaders? And what are you doing being up there next to Jesus? You have no right for that." Or maybe it was Bartholomew, he's another disciple. Or maybe it was Judas, the good one, who's said this to Peter. And he's upset and he's offended. And so he wants to do the right thing. He wants to do the right thing. He's got this ongoing issue. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "You know, this has happened and I've forgiven and I've forgiven and I've forgiven. How many times do I have to do this?" And he says, "Seven." And so maybe, just maybe, he's already forgiven this person that's offended him seven times. And he's like, "How about next time I can punch him?" Or... And this is what I think, is that Peter knew something about Jewish tradition, which said you forgave someone three times. That's all you get. I forgive you three times, three strikes, you're out. I don't have to forgive you anymore. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what the law says, and so three. But Peter's been around Jesus long enough to know that Jesus expects more than what the law says. And the grace of God holds us to a higher standard than the law. And so often we say, "Well, the grace of God covers." Yes, it does. And I'm under the grace, and so I can live this way because grace. And thank God for grace. Thank God that we're saved by grace and we're forgiven. But grace actually requires a bit more. Because remember, the law says don't kill someone. So that's your action. Don't kill someone. Be careful of your actions. The grace of Jesus, remember what he said about that. He says, don't even be angry at someone. So he's talking about our attitude. And the grace of Jesus requires more in us in terms of our attitude, not just our action. And so here, Peter, having been around Jesus and knowing the way Jesus was, he says, "I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to have a good attitude. I want to, you know, really overcome this. So I'm going to take what is considered traditional. I'm going to double it. And just to impress Jesus, I'm going to add one. And seven times, Jesus, I'll forgive him. Is that okay?" And then Jesus says in verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." And he's not saying count to the number and do the maths and keep the tally sheet. He's saying, forget about it, Peter. Just keep forgiving. Keep being gracious. Keep having a good attitude. Keep overlooking offense. And then he begins to tell a story. And in verse 23, he begins this story. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And so this is what theologians call a parable. It's just a fancy way of saying story. But this is a story that Jesus tells. And often the stories of Jesus have a master or a king who is representative of God. And then there's usually two servants or two lower people than that. And so this is why, and this represents us, and because God wants us to be right with him, God wants us to be right with ourselves, and he wants us to be right with others. And so here are the three, there's three characters in this story, and this story is broken into two parts. Its first part is our relationship with God, and our second part is our relationship with other people. And so let's look then at our forgiveness. Because in verse 24 of this story, it says, "When he," that is the king, "had begun to settle accounts, someone was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, your currency converter probably doesn't have talents on it, but 10,000 talents is, in today's terms, $20 million. And so here is someone who is brought to a king, and the king's calling in his debts, and he's saying, I've added this all up. You owe me $20 million. This is an unpayable debt for most people. right? We can get some high flyers and Bill Gates, and he can pull out some, you know, change out of his pocket and pay that. But remember again context. And so here is Peter. He's left his job. Used to be a fisherman, which wasn't a high paying job anyway, but he'd left that and now he's following Jesus. He's got no money. He's got no source of income. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, imagine the situation you're in right now, and someone says, you owe me $20 million. This is unpayable. And Jesus is trying to say to Peter, you have an unpayable debt toward God. And we have an unpayable debt toward God. And the Bible makes this clear that that there is a gap between us and God as sin and death entered into the world, that because of our actions and the things that we do and we say, there is this debt between us and God which is completely unpayable by us. That if God calls in our debt, we can't repay that. But in verse 25, he goes on and says, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him of the debt. God is able to forgive us of our debt. And I love here that this guy, he doesn't try and get out of it. He says, I acknowledge this. I know that this is the debt that I owe before you. I know that it's unpayable. Can you give me a chance? Can you give me some time? And the king has compassion. He's like, you know what? It's gone. The debt's gone. And this is what God does for us, that we receive Jesus and our debt is completely paid. The slate is wiped clean. But remember, Peter didn't ask this at all. To Jesus. He didn't say, how do I get right before God? I feel like there's this big gap between me and my heavenly Father. How do I sort that? He doesn't talk about that at all. But Jesus focuses his attention onto the debt that he had before God and said, remember, Pete, before I'm going to tell you how to deal with someone else, let me tell you and let me remind you that you had a huge debt before God and he forgave that. But so often, we hold on to hurt. And in verse 28, the next verse, right? He's just been forgiven $20 million. The next verse, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In case you haven't done the maths, that's $20. $120. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. That's familiar, because that's what he had just said to the king. And the king forgave him. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt that was owed. And this just seems absurd, doesn't it? In the light of what Jesus has just said, he's just been forgiven $20 million, and here he is, someone owes him 20, and he's so upset and he's so angry about that, and it just seems bizarre that there is this such disparity in what we would think his reaction would be. But that's why Jesus says it. Because remember, that servant is you and me. And Jesus absolutely nails human nature in this story. And so often, I've preached this story many, many times. And usually when I do, when I have in the past anyway, I've said, this guy's nuts. This guy's insane. Like, what's wrong with him? How could he do that? Like, if I was just forgiven $20 million, I would be so excited and so happy. And who cares that you owe me 20? I've just been forgiven so much. But that's not his reaction. And unfortunately, that's not my reaction either. Because what I realized is that he's been forgiven $20 million. He wasn't given $20 million. See, if he had been given $20 million, who cares about 20? I've got 20 million. But he's still got nothing in the bank. His debt has been wiped free, but he still has no money. And he sees someone who owes him 20 and he says, I want that. You need to give this to me. And so many times we can feel like we've been forgiven of this huge debt by God. And we're so excited, aren't we? And we're so appreciative of that. And we can even tell other people and be so outspoken. God has forgiven me of everything I've done and all of my debt, and I'm set free and I feel that guilt is gone. But then we see someone who's hurt us and we say, how dare they? Isn't that our reaction? That God's forgiven us, but we don't have the capacity to forgive someone else because what they did was really bad, right? And there's been times in your life, even like this situation, where someone's hurt you and they've asked you to forgive them and you can't. And you still hold on to it. But it's a $20 debt. And the issue is that to forgive someone costs you something. It's so easy to be forgiven, is it? We all love being forgiven because it's just so easy. I remember I became a Christian in January of 2000. So I'd just partied like it was 1999. I had been partying like it was 1999 for a while. But in January 2000, and I went into a small church and someone said, you know, who wants to give their life to Jesus and be forgiven? And my hand went up. I said, yes, that's what I want. I want a new life. I want to be forgiven. I want peace and hope. And I got that. Prayed a prayer, invited Christ into my life. And I felt that exact thing of being forgiven and guilt and shame disappearing and having hope and joy. And it was amazing. But it didn't cost me a cent. It cost me nothing. But it cost God something. When God had to forgive me, when I said, God, will you forgive me? He said, yes, but it's going to cost my son. And he has to be beaten and whipped and abused and ridiculed and hung upon a cross and die a slow, horrible, painful death so that you can be forgiven in a moment of time. And it cost God so much to forgive us. But it's so hard for us to forgive. And there are consequences for people who don't forgive and people who have this in their heart, have bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart, are usually angry. It's not all the time. But when you talk about that person, or you mention that name, or you pass that place, or you see something on TV which is the same situation as what you went through, or you're talking about this, it comes to you and you feel that sensation as if you were right in the moment. You feel those feelings and you have that frustration and you have that anger and you can remember exactly what happened, exactly who said what, the sights, the sounds, the smells of everything that went on in that time. And you feel that anger. And this is exactly what happens, isn't it, in our story where this guy, he goes out and he's just been forgiven, but he sees someone who owes him and the very first thing he does is he grabs him by the throat. He says, pay me what you owe. And it makes us angry. And it may be a physical anger where we may lash out and there's physical violence involved in this. Or it may be verbal anger where we would speak words of hatred and anger towards someone and hostility towards someone. Or it's passive-aggressive anger where you pass someone in the hall but you don't even acknowledge they exist. We're angry and often this plays out in our mind. That we have the physical altercation against someone in our mind. And I've done that. I've grabbed people by the throat in my mind. I've done all sorts of things to people in my mind. And it's good because I always win fights. I've never really had a fight in real life. I'd probably lose. But I win them all in my mind. And I win all the arguments in my mind as well. It's great. I have this argument with this person who's offended me. And I have the best comebacks at what they have to say. And I completely destroy them in my mind as I argue with them. And what we do when we won't forgive someone is we actually put them in a jail cell in our mind. We hold them captive. And, you know, initially, after this offense has happened, we visit there often, don't we? We go there maybe a few times a day. And we'll go to that place and we'll think about what they did and think about what they said. and we replay it and we replay it and we replay it. And do you know what? You're right. Someone did offend you. Someone did hurt you. Someone did say words that you should be offended by. This guy owed $20. This wasn't a made-up thing. He actually owed the $20. And so someone has actually offended you. You're right. And you can tell me about the story of that person that you have locked in your mind. And I'm not going to say, hey, you got that all wrong. I'll probably say, yeah, that's true. How they shouldn't have said that. And I can tell you some stories. And this person, I was sitting here and they said this to me. And then this happened and then they did that. And you'd probably feel sorry for me as well. But you know, what you'll find is that the person most hurt by your unforgiveness isn't the person that hurt you, it's you. Often they don't even know. Or they don't care. But you do. And you're tortured by it. So what happens is that the king finds out that this guy that he's forgiven $20 million has gone and thrown someone in jail over 20. He calls him back in. The master was angry and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. He ended up being tortured. He ended up suffering. Your unforgiveness is only hurting yourself. The only person suffering is you. Someone once said that we give our worst memories the most prominent seat in the table of our minds. We give the worst memories the most prominent seat in the table of our minds. Something amazing may have happened to you today, but you lay in bed at night and you think about those words. And you think about those things. In that situation, and you end up in jail. And this is a bizarre thing, unforgiveness, because we feel trapped by it and we feel bound by it. And the reason we do is because we've trapped and bound someone in our mind. But Jesus does give us a get out of jail free card. Jesus does do that for us. And that's the card you want to have. You want to have that get out of jail free card, don't we? We want to know that there is a way that we can get out of that bondage and get out of that situation and move on with our lives. And he gives us that, and we find it right here. In verse 32 and verse 33, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me." Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And this is the key to it right here. This is the key for forgiveness. This is the get out of jail free card that Jesus says, "Should you not also have compassion on them, just as I had compassion upon you? Shouldn't you also view them in the same eyes that I view you? Shouldn't you also love them in the same way that I love you?" But a key is useless unless you put it in the lock. And so here it is, you have this, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it this morning? I heard a story. This man was telling a story about when he was 2 years old and they were living in Europe at the time of World War II. And he said that his five-year-old brother was out in the village and there were some soldiers there and they had a horse and cart. And so they put this five-year-old boy up onto the horse and cart, just wanting to have fun. Wanting to give this boy a ride through the city, and they and the cart sets off, and what happens as it turns a sharp corner, the boy falls and dies. And this is a horrible situation. Like, this is unfathomable that this would happen to a five-year-old boy. But his parents both were Pentecostal Christians. In fact, his dad was a pastor. Both of them, within an hour of them hearing this news, they heard God speak to them saying, "Forgive others just as I've forgiven you." Or just this, the get out of jail free card. "Have compassion just as I've had compassion upon you." And the father goes to that soldier and he tells him, "I forgive you. We don't hold this against you. This was an accident. This isn't even your fault." And he said that for his mother, he remembers his mother saying that this was the hardest forgiveness she's ever had to do in her whole life. but she understood that God's forgiven her so much that she has to forgive. Not all that long ago, and I'm sure you remember this, in a place called Charleston in the United States, midweek, a church is having a service and someone comes in with a gun and begins shooting. A number of people lost their lives in something that is just how did this happen? In church, where we come to feel safe and connected to God, and this just shocking event happens. The man who did it, he was arrested, he goes to court, and relatives of the victims go to court as well. And not only that, they actually had an opportunity to speak to the perpetrator in court. And you would think, and you could imagine the words that they might speak. Words of hatred and anger and retribution, and how dare you do that, and you can rot in that jail cell for the rest of your life, and we hope that you remember this for the rest of your life, and this is hurt. These are the exact words they say. The daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, you took something really precious from me. I'll never talk to her again. But I forgive you. I have mercy on your soul. You hurt me and you hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, so I forgive you. The husband of 59-year-old Myra, I forgive you and my family forgives you. We'd like to take this opportunity to ask you to repent and change your ways. Imagine here's a man who's just lost his wife and he says, can you repent so that God can forgive you and you can be in heaven with us? The grandson of 74-year-old Daniel Simmons. Although my grandfather and other victims died at the hands of this hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof. They lived in love and their legacies will live in love. Relative of 49-year-old DePain. For me, I'm a work in progress. I am angry, but we're the family that love built. We have no room for hate, so I forgive you. Can we be the kind of people this morning? Can we be that kind of person that would have no room for hate? Can we be the kind of church family that love built, and that we would choose to forgive, and that we would choose to release compassion upon something? This morning, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. And I want you to take that get out of jail free card, which we think we have to hand to Jesus so that we can get out of jail. But that's not the way to get out. You actually have to hand it to the person that hurt you. You have to release compassion upon that person that hurt you. You may have to have a phone call or a conversation or even just do this in your mind, but release compassion upon someone. Maybe this morning you have to release compassion upon your mother or your father and the things that they did to you as you were raised and the things that they said and the way you were treated or the character traits that were passed on to you, and you just feel that's not fair and you've held this against them. This morning, can you release compassion and say, I let go of this? It may be a friend or a family member, and you have to say to them, you know what? Yes, what you did really hurt. But this morning, I'm someone that love built. I have no room for hate, and so I release compassion. It may be your husband or your wife this morning, and you have to forgive them for the thing. You know the thing that happened, the thing that went on, the thing that was said, and it's not even specifically talking about anymore. It's just the thing. Can you forgive them for the thing and release compassion upon them? Maybe it's yourself and you've held so much anger and bitterness to yourself about things that you've said and you've done, but this morning you say, I can't do it anymore, and you would let yourself free. Maybe it's someone who sits on that side of the building, and the reason you're sitting over there is because you know they sit there every Sunday. I have done that. I've sat on one side of the building in the presence and the love of God, hating that person over there. Can you just let go of that this morning and release forgiveness? And this word forgiveness, I love it because it means to forgive, especially by divine grace. It is not you that has to do this. It's the divine grace of God that gives us the ability to do this. And this word forgive, it means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let go, to let be, to omit, to put away, to send up, to yield up. And this morning, you need to let go of some words that were spoken against you. You need to give up that hurt that is constantly in your mind. You need to put away the offense that is not hurting them, but it is hurting you. You need to go to that jail cell in your mind. You need to open up the doors and you need to let them free. You need to release compassion. You need to stand to your feet this morning, and we need to sing that we surrender our hurt to God, that we surrender our pain to God, that God, you have your way in our hearts and our lives. Yes, Lord, we surrender. Too long, and this morning we surrender and we say, Lord, you can have this, release that. We release them in Jesus' name. Church, as we're here in the presence of God, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to ask if you're here and you've not even tasted the forgiveness that Jesus gives you, and you're in a place where you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, but this morning there is something about being here that you want that, and you would say, yes, that's me. I feel that I've done some things and I've said some things. I just need to be free of that. Jesus has such grace and compassion upon our lives that he can completely set us free. He can take that away. He can give us a fresh start, a new life. And if you want that, if you would just join with me in lifting your hand, join with me and say, yes, I'm going to lift my hand because I want to know Jesus. I want to know the taste of forgiveness. I want to know what it's like to have a fresh start. God bless you. Would there be anyone else? Anyone else that would say, yes, that's me as well. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out to the front, but I want to give you that opportunity to say that, yes, I just need to be forgiven. And you would join this honest heart. God bless you. Father, we pray for this man as he's opened up his heart to you and his life to you, that you would come into his life, that you would release forgiveness upon him, that you would take away that hurt and that pain from his life, and that you would give him from right now a fresh start, a new hope, a new destiny in you, Jesus. God, Holy Spirit, have your way in his heart. Right now, fill him, Holy Spirit, with your presence, Lord. Father, we're so grateful. Can you thank God for someone coming into the kingdom? Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus, we love you. Now, I want you to do one more thing. If you're here and you're struggling with forgiving someone or letting go of a situation, I want you to come to the front. And we want to pray with you and we want to pray for you this morning. And I get that even that's hard, coming to the front, and because, you know, there's the thing of, can I really release this? And as I've been thinking about this message, but they said those things and they did those things, and can I really do that? But as I read this scripture, as I hear these testimonies, if I can be forgiven for so much, then I'm going to forgive for what they've done. And if you can come to the front, we're going to have people pray for you. Come, we're going to continue to sing this song. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about what anyone else has to think or has to say. This is between you and God and that person that you've trapped, that situation you've trapped. Continue to come. We're going to continue singing. We're going to pray. Bless you.
Worship at your feet. awesome, Lord. We worship you in this place, God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. When you remember how much you have been forgiven, oh, it's so much easier to forgive. When you forget, that sense of entitlement comes in and selfishness rises up again. But when you remember, which is just concentrating and focusing in on Jesus, amen.